Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. When the Israelites were preparing under God's guidance to cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land, God gave His people a great number of instructions which He expected them to follow. He informed them of the curses they would bring upon themselves if they ignored or defied His will for their lives. On the one hand, they would be cursed if they made images to worship, or remove their neighbor's landmarks, or perverted justice of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, or committed adultery, or bestiality, or incest. Deuteronomy 27:15-23. On the other hand, the Jews would be blessed if they walked according to all the statutes and commandments which God had so graciously given them. Now please listen carefully to these inspired words. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you are going in to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. Deuteronomy 30:15-20. There is much in these verses which should be very helpful to all of us in living for God. But I want to dwell today on one little expression in verse 19. Choose life. It is significant that the Bible emphasizes man's ability and need to choose. Man's life on earth and his eternal destiny are not predetermined, as the materialists, the behaviorists, and the Calvinists maintain. Later in the life of the Jewish people, Joshua, the successor of Moses, cautioned the Jewish people, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:14-15. The New Testament is no less explicit in its teaching on man's need and ability to choose, either to serve God or to serve the devil. Christ's invitation in Matthew 11 necessitates man's free will either to come to Jesus or to reject Him. "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Who can forget these words from the very last chapter of the Bible? "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Revelation 22:17. My friends, there is no possibility of harmonizing predestination and the Word whosoever. We can choose which way we will go, and we shall be held accountable for our choices. For the past 20 years, I have spoken hundreds of times in churches, in college auditoriums, and on radio about the evils of abortion. I usually describe the mutilation of the babies who are viciously torn from their mothers' bodies. I often quote these words from some writer whom I am not able at this time to identify. The most dangerous place on earth for a baby is in its mother's womb. Approximately 30 million babies have been destroyed by abortion since the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. Do you ever wonder if any of the Supreme Court justices ever stay awake at night worrying about the irreparable damage they have done to families, to churches, to the nation, and to the babies who might have been some of America's finest citizens? No passage in all of God's book, at least in my judgment, stresses the preciousness of human life, even in the womb, than these inspired words from the Psalms. For thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Psalm 139, 13 through 17. How could anyone read these words and still participate in the killing of God's precious creatures, little human babies? The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Tragically, the majority of the American people apparently no longer believe these lofty sentiments. Only people who are wanted and valued by society are created equal. If the mothers and or fathers do not want children, they are permitted by the United States Supreme Court, not by the United States Constitution or by the Declaration of Independence, to put their babies to death by burning them to death with a saline solution, or cutting them into little pieces and sucking them from their mothers' bodies, or puncturing their skulls with a pair of scissors and removing their brains so they can be extracted from their mothers' bodies. Why, dear friends, is not every preacher and priest and rabbi taking a stand against this abominable and pagan practice? Do not religious leaders understand the seriousness of killing 30 million Americans for the convenience of their parents? Do they not know, or does it matter, that financially our nation will suffer because we have killed 30 million wage earners? Social Security will either become unavailable for future generations, or the surviving families will be taxed beyond their ability to pay. Why our governmental leaders, from the President of the United States to local leaders, do not protect the most vulnerable, the most precious creatures in the universe, our innocent babies? Why do the American people ignore the moral turpitude of so many of America's prominent leaders and insist that character is not an issue? I totally agree with Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas. Character is the issue. With the help of God Almighty, I intend to keep crying out, "Choose life. choose life for the millions of babies who are being thrown out in the trash. If it is legitimate for parents and their doctors to choose death for their unborn babies, what moral principles prevent their killing little babies who are already born? If we abuse babies in their mother's wombs by burning them with salt or cutting them in little pieces, what is wrong with abusing babies after they are born? Some babies, although not the majority by any means, would be born with either physical or mental handicaps. If the mothers are morally justified in killing those children, why would they be morally culpable for killing handicapped children who are already born? Tragically, infanticide is occurring on a broader scale than many of us realize, but it is not now so widely accepted as abortion. And frankly, I do not understand why infanticide is wrong and abortion, which is a form of infanticide, is permitted. Many Americans, including doctors, nurses, and other health care professionals, are uncomfortable or downright resentful of babies who are not perfect. If a baby is born with Down syndrome, or spina bifida, or some other debilitating disease or condition, we want to put it away from our sight or let it die. About 25 years ago, a young woman who had been my secretary called from the hospital in our town. She was crying so hard, I had difficulty understanding her words. She finally made it clear that she wanted me to come to the hospital. When I walked into her room, she said, "They are trying to take my baby away from me." I asked her who was doing it. She said that the doctors at the hospital were putting pressure on her. She had given birth to a Down syndrome baby. The doctors assured her that she would be better off if she placed her child in a state home. It would be easier, they said, on her other child and on the rest of the family. She asked me what I thought she ought to do. Obviously, I did not tell her what to do, but I knew when I left the hospital that day what she was going to do. She was going to take that little boy home with her, and that is exactly what she did. Several years later, after the mother took that little boy home from the hospital, I went to her home congregation for a meeting. He was quite alert and a genuine joy to his mother and to the rest of the family. Have we reached the stage in our country's history when we are willing to keep and to love only perfect babies? What price are we willing to pay for only perfect babies? A few years ago, baby boy McKay was born in Harvey, Illinois. He was the son of a veterinarian. The child was born with a cleft palate and a condition known as clenched fist. Both of these deformities are correctable by surgery. The father went to the hospital to visit his newborn son. He was so distraught that he grabbed the child from his crib, hurled him against the floor, and killed him. The father was arrested and tried for murder. He was released because the judge said there was no law to cover such an ordeal. No law against murder in Illinois? During the trial of Dr. McKay, his neighbors were summoned to be character witnesses. They testified that he would stay up all night to save the life of a sick pet. Why would a man so compassionate in treating animals kill his own son? If he did not want his son, he could have found dozens, perhaps hundreds of couples, who would have given all they owned to have that little boy. How do I know that? Because it has happened hundreds of times through the years. But apparently, that father wanted his son dead. What if Dr. McKay had known these powerful words from the Old Testament? Choose life. Do you think the doctor has any regrets that he destroyed his own flesh and blood? I would like to say to all people who are in similar situations, choose life. As many of you know, the state of Oregon voted in 1994 to allow physicians to prescribe lethal doses of drugs to terminally ill patients. The law was challenged in the courts, but reaffirmed by the voters of Oregon last year. The Tennessean, Thursday, March the 26th, 1998, published an article with the title, "Doctor Assists Oregon Woman Suicide." A few brief excerpts from this article need to be read. An elderly woman stricken with breast cancer has become the first known person to die under the nation's only doctor-assisted suicide law, an advocacy group said yesterday. The Oregon woman in her mid-80s, whose name was withheld by her family, died Tuesday night about 30 minutes after taking a lethal dose of barbiturates mixed with syrup and washed down with a glass of brandy. "I'm looking forward to it," the woman said in a tape played for reporters by the group Compassion in Dying. "I will be relieved of all stress I have." Page 10A. As you were growing into manhood or womanhood, did you believe you would ever hear words like compassion, kindness, and gentleness used of killing people? Have we allowed idiots like Jack Kevorkian and Derek Humphrey to lead us blindly into believing we have the right and maybe the obligation to end other people's lives? Incidentally, if you believe killers like Jack Kevorkian and Derek Humphrey are compassionate, you need to read Rita Marker's book, Deadly Compassion, The Death of Anne Humphrey and the Truth About Euthanasia. Derek Humphrey founded an organization called the Hemlock Society. Anne Humphrey, Derek Humphrey's second wife, says Derek Humphrey killed his first wife, Jean, and then wrote a book about it, Jean's Way. Anne Humphrey developed cancer and was euthanized. She wrote these words to Rita Marker. "My final words to Derek. He is a killer. I know. Jean actually died of suffocation. I could never say it until now. Who would believe it? Do the best you can." When Jean Humphrey, Derek Humphrey's first wife, became critically ill, she was given enough drugs to kill her. But they did not kill her quickly enough for her husband. So he placed a pillow over her face and suffocated her. Dr. Kevorkian's book, Prescription, Medicide, The Goodness of Planned Death, proposes that obitoriums, that is, killing places, be established across the country to assist in killing people who want to die. The word obitorium comes from the Latin obitus, which means to meet death. A medical specialist should be developed and taught in the medical schools. The specialist should be called obitiatry. Obit means death, and iatros means physician. How easy would it be to recruit young people for that kind of specialty? How would you like to live next door to an obitorium? How wonderful it is that those who believe in various forms of killing, abortion, infanticide, physician-assisted suicide, and euthanasia, have invented a vocabulary which makes these hideous actions sound so sweet, loving, and compassionate. Abortion becomes the emptying of the contents of the uterus, as if we were not speaking of a baby. Infanticide is the loving removal of a life which would be miserable if allowed to continue. Although, for some odd reason, handicapped people do not feel that way. Organizations of handicapped people almost universally oppose abortion and infanticide. There is an expression from the scriptures which ought to be engraved on the door of every hospital, clinic, and abortuary in the world. Choose life. Peter Jennings recently reported that America's young people by the thousands are taking up smoking, in spite of the government's efforts to discourage them. The increase in smoking among boys was truly alarming, but even more alarming among girls. according to knowledgeable medical people. One-third of all the young people who are addicted to nicotine will die painful and needless death from lung cancer, heart diseases, high blood pressure, and other avoidable illnesses. Why are America's young people destroying their lives in such great numbers? Could it be that they have not learned just how sacred life really is? When they play violent video games, watch movies such as Rambo 3, Total Recall, and RoboCop 2, and see thousands of people being blown away on television programs, how could they have any respect for human life, including their own? When churches fail to instill absolute values into the minds and hearts of their young people, how can we expect these young people to think of their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Alcohol and other drugs, including prescription drugs, are killing hundreds of thousands of people every year. Alcohol alone probably kills as many as 150,000 Americans each year. In addition, alcohol and other drugs cripple men and women, boys and girls, intellectually, morally, financially, and spiritually. Those who use drugs cannot think so clearly as those who do not use them. America has lost some of its brightest writers, actors, teachers, preachers, and physicians through the use and abuse of drugs. Why are Americans so blind they cannot discern what smoking, drinking, and using other drugs does to our bodies and to our minds? Why are parents, church leaders, and government officials doing so little about this national disgrace? If we tell our citizens to choose life, is that going to work miracles with drinkers, drug users, and smokers? I certainly do not believe that, although that would be a step in the right direction. From the time our children are big enough to understand, we must give them the basis for choosing life. We must instill in them a sense of God's caring for each individual. We must convince them that they are made in the image of God, that He will hold them accountable for the way they use or abuse their bodies, that they are here to serve their God and their fellow man. I'm reminded of these pessimistic words from Dr. Kevorkian's book, Prescription Medicide. Nobody has even a hint of true knowledge about where we came from, where we are now, and where we will be when we die. Page 242. Albert Ellis expressed similar thoughts in his book, Sex and the Liberated Man. You came into the world for no special reason, and the universe does not care whether you live or die, achieve great pleasure or pain. Page 51. If young people are indoctrinated with Jack Kevorkian's or Albert Ellis's philosophy, what would motivate them to choose life, whether we're speaking of eternal life or of physical life? Tragically, millions of our young people, and older ones also, have no reason for living, at least none they can articulate. As Dr. Ellis said, you came into the world for no particular reason. The popular media have worked at convincing Americans that they need to grab all the gusto they can get since they only go around once. Tragically, some of America's major companies and corporations speak to young people about the meaninglessness of life. Burger King advertises, "Sometimes you gotta break the rule." Bacardi Black Rum calls itself the taste of the night. Its advertisement says, "Some people embrace the night because rules of the day do not apply." Even Merrill Lynch declares that your world should know no boundaries. Under the circumstances I have described, how can people decide with such pressure to choose life? If they do choose life, it will be almost purely accidental. But I'm not talking with you today just about choosing physical life, although it is vital we do so. God gave us life, and we must protect it and use it for His glory. My chief concern today is that everyone under the sound of my voice choose eternal life. I'm aware that our Calvinist friends may take exception to my emphasis on man's obligation to choose. Since man is wholly passive in salvation, they argue, then men do not really choose. God chooses for them, although they are guilty before God if He does not choose them. I know this sounds strange to those who have not studied Calvinist theology, but it is what Martin Luther and John Calvin taught. However, the whole tenor of the Bible's teaching is against this doctrine. Men and women are either capable of believing God's word and obeying it, or they have been badly deceived by Bible writers. If salvation is all God's part, and men do not have to cooperate, one of two results must follow. Either all men will be saved, or all men will be lost. Bible writers continually emphasize that God is no respecter of persons, but He would be if He chooses one person and not another. God does elect, but He elects on the basis of our response to His gracious invitation. Is that not what Jesus meant when He said to the Jews, "You will not come to Me that you might have life"? John 5:40. If the Calvinists were right, what Jesus should have said was, "You cannot come to Me that you might have life." How tremendously encouraging it is to know that Jesus came into the world that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. John 10:10. It is my firm conviction that even physical life has greater meaning if we know God and live by His precepts. But we know life eternal cannot be ours unless we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of our sins which have separated us from God. Confess the name of Jesus before men and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. My friends, I close our lesson today with this biblical admonition. Choose life. Thank you, and may God bless you.